As we talked this morning, we talked about grace, and you know, it's so overwhelming, and I appreciate your prayers. And again, to see, it's a new service. We're opening God's Word again, and this is not so obviously we need His grace again to be able to speak to you. And let's technology is great when it works. There we go. Okay. But we mentioned this morning that we were going to look at grace from several different perspectives, and we talked about his providence. And you know, I think that is one of the areas that we sometimes just fail to see his hand in everything that goes on in our lives. And you know, we get so busy that we just, you know, we just kind of take things for granted. But this afternoon we want to look at it in the area that we probably think more of about God's grace and the aspect of justification. You know, we know that we're saved by grace. We believe in his you know, calling us to be his children, that he called us before the foundations of the earth, before he created anything. His people were already determined by him, and when, as we think of that, we think of his, you know, that ultimate grace that he would set aside his people for his honor and his glory. And you know, we look at the you know, we think of the verse in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And in Titus 3:7, it says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And you know, we realize, and I think especially, you know, as we understand the doctrines of grace and God's sovereign electing more so than maybe some of the other believers and other denominations, that you know, we realize that it is all by grace. You know, we have nothing to do with it. But when we think of justification, and you know, we hear that term, the term justice, thrown around so much today, and you know, we look at what's going on in our country especially, and you know, people talk about, well, we want justice. We want justice to prevail. And you know, but yet when we look at it in the light of God's Word, we don't want justice. You know, we do not want justice, because if we got justice, we would all be damned to eternity in separation from God. And you know, we plead for mercy. We don't plead for justice. And you know, we think about justice and justification as it fits into the legal system and everything, and we struggle with looking at it and trying to grasp it. And even as we begin to understand that, I'm obviously not a legal scholar by any means, but you know, justice in the legal system and justification dealing with God are two totally separate things. They don't even come close. And I remember, you know, growing up as a child, I heard that, you know, justification is just as if I had never sinned. And that falls so far short. We're going to see, hopefully this afternoon, the justification is much more than God just saying, you never sinned. I look at you as though you never sinned. No, he looks at us in the righteousness of Christ. He sees us as he sees his Son. He doesn't see us as the sinner that we were and that we are. And he doesn't look at us and say, well, I accept you just as though you never did anything wrong. He says, I see you as I see my Son. I see you holy and righteous before me. So that's what we're going to be looking at as we look into justification. But again, as we go back and we think about, again, that this is all based upon grace. And again, we mentioned this morning that, you know, it's the unmerited love and favor of God, the spring and source of all the benefits men receive from him. And another definition that I ran across about grace in the book, The Grace of God by Tony Evans, he defines grace as the inexhaustible supply of God's goodness, whereby he does for us what we could never do for ourselves. And again, that is what justification is all about. God doing what we could never do. What we could never do for ourselves. We could never make ourselves holy. We could never make ourselves righteous before Him. And we know there was that great question. And then Job was the one that penned it under the inspiration of God. In Job 9:2, he says, I know it so of a truth, but how shall a man be just with God? Job is asking the question, how can man be just with God? How can he stand before the holy God? And, you know, we think of all of the attributes and all the things that are wrapped up in God being who He is. And we think of the one time that He defines Himself in a triplet. Holy, holy, holy. The tri-holy God. And how can man be just? How can he stand before a holy God? And then, you know, then that asks, then the second question we ask then is, who needs to be justified? And we know the answer to that is that every man is a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, we are told in Ecclesiastes 7. So again, all mankind is in need of being justified. And yet, there is no man that can bring himself to being justified. So we look at then and think, what is justification? Again, in Romans chapter 4, it says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So we know it was referring to Christ. But, you know, we think of justification, and it was one of the main aspects of the Reformation. You know, what is justification? And Martin Luther, and then, you know, justification is by faith alone. One of the five solos, you know, of the whole Reformation was bound, wrapped up in being justified before God, and that it was not by selling of indulgences, that it was not by all of these acts and things that man done. Justification is only accomplished, in essence, by God Himself. And that man is only able to grasp it by faith. So when we look at what is justification, and again I go back to Webster, and he says, you know, his first definition again is the act of justifying, a showing to be just or conformable to law, vindication or a defense. But then, you know, he also says it's absolution. And then he says, in law, the showing of a sufficient reason in court why a defendant did what he is called to answer for. But then he goes on and he talks about, in theology, it is the remission of sin and an absolution from guilt and punishment, or an act of free grace, back to this theme of grace, by which God pardons the sinner and accepts him as righteous on account of the atonement of Christ. There's so much there in that last part. It is the aspect of not only are we pardoned, you know, we have the presidential, you know, pardons, and typically at the end of an administration, the president signs and gives all these pardons to you know, sometimes numerous and, you know, amazingly lots of people. But again, it is not a pardon by God. That's only a part of it. But the fact that He accepts us as righteous. You know, to grasp this, I mean, this study has been so enlightening to me, is to realize that it's not just that God looks at me and, again, as I said, as though we never sin. He doesn't, you know, we're not placed back to Adam and Eve before the fall. We're not in a neutral position. We've gone from being looked at by God as sinners to being as righteous as You know, not just as we never sinned, but even beyond that. And I have a thought that runs in my mind from time to time about, you know, was fall necessary? You know, was it, you know, we know that it all worked out according to God's plan. But we look at the aspect that, you know, Adam and Eve had that privilege of walking with God day in and day out and meeting in the cool of the evening. But Adam and Eve, in that condition, could not understand the love of God the way we as redeemed sinners understand God's grace. You know, they were, you know, they had that perfect environment. They had a relationship with God. But before they fell and were redeemed, they could not truly experience, I don't believe, the grace and the love of God that we do after we have experienced sin. And again, there's some theology and stuff there that may have to get worked out. But just the aspect that in that perfect environment before sin, having that intimate relationship with God, they still did not understand the grace of God the way they did after they sinned and the way we as His children understand. Burkhoff, in his systematic theology, defines justification this way. Justification may be defined as that legal act of God by which He declares the sinner righteous on the basis of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And again, we have to realize our being declared righteous has nothing to do with us and everything to do with Christ. There's a song that's relatively new, I guess, within the last 20 years, and it's in the new West Coast Hymns of Grace. And I don't know how many of you have experienced with that. I know some of the churches do, and in Riverside we sing from both Hymns of Grace, the Burgundy Hymns of Grace, and we occasionally sing from the West Coast Hymns of Grace that was done by the church that John MacArthur pastored out for years. But the song was written by, I think, some people out of England. In Christ alone, it's all. In Christ alone we stand. It's only as we are found in Christ that we have justification. Another quote here, Evans in his theology aspect, it says that justification is a change in man's relationship, our standing before God. It has to do with relations that have been disturbed by sin. Again, our relationship with God was disturbed by sin. In Adam, we all sinned. And that is the relationship that was damaged, the relationship that needed to be corrected. And he goes on, and he says, and these relations are personal. You know, so much of Christianity today tries to make Christianity makes believing, they don't really want to get personal about it. They just, you know, we just want to come in and sing our songs and feel good. And they don't realize that all that we have as a believer is wrapped up in a personal relationship. It is a change from guilt and condemnation to acquittal and acceptance. Again, in the legal system, someone can be pardoned, someone can be acquitted, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they're accepted. You know, the family or the person that has been done wrong, you know, the person that was charged with the crime may be acquitted, but that doesn't mean they're accepted by those that were offended by what took place. But in our relationship with God, not only are we acquitted, we are accepted. He goes on to say that regeneration has to do with the change of the believer's nature. but justification with the change of the standing before God. Our justification is not how we see things. It's how God sees us. How He sees us as we stand before Him. And we see He sees us again, as we've mentioned, in Christ. He sees us as He sees His Son. He goes on to say again that regeneration is subjective. Justification is objective. The former has to do with man's state. The latter, again, has to do with his standing. How do we stand before the Almighty God? And again, so I said, okay, I need to refresh myself here. Now, what does it objective and subjective mean? You know, in case, you know, sometimes we may not have a clear under. We use words a lot. Sometimes we don't really remember what they mean. But objective refers to information based on cold, hard facts, evidence. So again, our justification, our standing before God is based upon cold, hard facts of, thus saith the Lord. You are in Christ. You are a new creature. You are justified. I see you as I see my Son. Subjective refers to viewpoints or feelings. You know, we live in a world today where everything wants to be subjective. You know, whatever I think is good for me is good for me. Whatever you think is good for you is good for you. And you know, that's the subjective aspect, not thus saith the Word of God. That is objective. That is fact. So to justify, again, means to set forth as righteous, to declare righteous in a legal sense, to put a person in a right relationship. So our justification puts us in the right relationship with God Almighty. We stand before Him in a right relationship. And then I have another one here. It's rather long, but I think John Gill gives us quite a good understanding here of what all is involved in justification. And he says, justification is an act of God's gracious will, conceived in His mind from eternity, by which He wills not to impute sin to His people, but to Christ their surety, and that they should be accounted righteous through the righteousness of His Son, in which act of His will the whole essence of justification in His sight lies. There's so much there. It's God's gracious will conceived in His mind in eternity past, by which He takes our sins, places them on Christ, and takes Christ's righteousness and transfers them to us. And that is how He sees us. He goes on and says, this was pronounced on Christ as their head, our head, and representative at His resurrection. You know, we're fixing to celebrate resurrection. You know, Easter is coming, it's just a few more short weeks, and we celebrate the resurrection. But again, when He, as such, referring to Christ, was justified, acquitted, and discharged, and they, all of us as believers, in Him, and thus is declared in the conscience of a sinner by the Spirit of God at His regeneration. He's basically saying that, you know, we don't experience that until that point comes with God's Holy Spirit, the rebirth takes place within us, and we come to the point of realizing what He has done, that it takes place experientially with us. But again, justification And this declaration is here intended, and which is the same with justification by faith. Again, our justification is all the grace of God doing everything for us through Christ, and then giving us the faith to believe in what He has promised us. You know, we again go back to Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He called, and whom He called, them He's also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Again, God's gracious, you know, I can remember, it's Debbie and I were both brought up in a Armenian Baptist background. I can remember some of those summers when I worked for the Banks Dairy there outside of Statesboro, discussing with one of the Banks, and he was a member there at the Bethlehem Church, you know, and I was, like I say, I was brought up as an Armenian Baptist, trying to argue with him about, you know, election and how could God, you know, no, man's got to make the decision. You know. And then God was gracious a few years later after Debbie and I were married, and we had one of those experiences where we were attending in California an Armenian Baptist church, and over about 3 years we saw God take that church and transform it to a Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. And beginning to, you know, those of you that have heard these things taught all your life, I'm not sure you quite grasp what it's like to all of a sudden have your eyes open and realize that these things that you used to argue against are true, and that God is totally in control of everything to do with your salvation. And it was such a blessed time. But when we look at justification, it consists of two elements. First is the forgiveness of sin and the removal of its guilt and punishment. So, I mean, we're very thankful, you know, that you know, we're saved. The guilt is gone. You know, my sins are gone. The chains are broken. You know, we're free. And we're free of the guilt, and we're free of the punishment. But the second aspect, again, is the part that I think that sometimes we fail to grasp totally, and that is the imputation of Christ's righteousness and restoration to God's favor. Again, if you just look at it from the fact that you're not guilty anymore, you're not going to be punished anymore, you're missing the greatest part. God sees us, and we know that we're not. We know that we're still sinners, and it still bothers us that you know, we live with this body that's prone to sin and prone to failure. But we have to grasp that that's not how God sees us. The way we feel and the way we see ourselves is not the way God sees us. If we're in Christ, we're righteous. We're in the place of perfection. Not that we're perfect, but God sees us as He sees His Son, in whom He is well pleased. And there's methods. There's two basic methods of justification. There's the negative method, not by works of the law. Again, Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And, you know, and I think that that's one of the failures that we see so much in what's called Christianity out there today, is they don't want to present the fact of the law. They don't want to present the fact that man is in desperate need of salvation, that he is in need of something that he can't supply himself. Again, what did Christ say? He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners. And unless a person realizes their sins, unless they realize the depravity that they are in, they can't grasp the salvation that is there. And again, in Galatians, Paul told them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And again, in Romans, he said, no, the law is there for the knowledge of sin. And in Acts, he told them, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Again, by Christ, through Christ, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, we can be seen justified before God. Then there's the positives of God's free grace. Moreover, excuse me, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And in Galatians 3, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So, Romans 3:24, again, I want to look at this a little bit deeper. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And Albert Barnes, on his commentary on Romans 3:24, talks about the word freely. And he says, this word stands opposed to what is purchased, or which is obtained by labor, or which is a matter of claim. It is a free, undeserved gift, not merited by our obedience to the law. Again, you can't, it's not, if it's freely given, it's opposed to what is purchased, what is labored for, or whatever we want to claim. We have no rights to claim or to say that we have worked or that we have labored or that we have purchased our justification. The apostle here uses the word here freely in reference to those who are justified. To them, it is a mere undeserved gift. It does not mean that it was obtained, however, without any price or merit from anyone. For the Lord Jesus has purchased it with his own blood. Amen. And to him, it becomes a matter of justice that those who were given to him should be justified. What did Christ tell us? He says, all that the Father have given me will be saved. They are mine. He's given them to me. I have done the prop. I have paid the price. I have kept the law. I have finished the course. And then as he's breathing that last breath, he says, it is finished. It was done by our Lord and Savior. So that brings us to the point. How are we to live? If we look at this justification and we see that God in his infinite grace and mercy declares us righteous, declares us free of any sin, any wrongdoing, how are we to live? Romans 1:17 tells us, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And in Hebrews, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You know, it's all by faith. But what does Ephesians 2:8 tell us? For by grace are you saved through faith. But that not of yourselves. It's not our faith. It is the gift of God. God is so gracious that He gives us the faith to accept the justification that was procured by Christ. He gives us the faith to believe that and to accept that and to live by it. And it's His grace that will continue to bless us as we look tomorrow at sanctification. How do we continue in this life? You know, we're justified. God could have been so pleased as soon as we became a believer, we realized what He had done for us. He could have stepped from justification straight to glorification. But that was not His pleasure. He wants us to become sanctified. And as we look at that tomorrow, we'll realize that that is two parts to it. There's a sanctification that is said and done again by God, and then there's that progressive sanctification that He works in us. And then I had a thought, I'm not sure we're really going to get to glorification, but I had this thought just yesterday, I think it was, that, you know, the Bible teaches us that those that worship God have to worship Him by spirit. So why do we need a glorified body? Have you ever thought about that? If we worship Him by spirit, when we die and our soul goes to be with Him, that could have been the end of it. But in His grace, He wants us to have a body. You know, I don't know what the new heavens and new earth are going to be like. I don't know if we'll farm the soil as we did down here. You know, it talks about the trees along the river and, you know, just a lot of pictures of life going on to some extent as we know it now. But God did not have to give us a body. To worship Him, we have to do it in spirit. So did we need a body? I don't know. But I think that's just another example of His grace. You know, marvelous, wonderful grace that's just so amazing, so beyond our comprehension that, you know, even in heaven, you know, we will worship Him in spirit, but He's still going to give us a body. And final resurrection, those in Christ, dead in Christ, will rise first. And if we're still alive and remain, we'll be changed. We don't know what we'll be like, but we will know that we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Again, that aspect of His grace even in our glorification. But I know some of you have other commitments tomorrow, but those that can be here, we will look at God's wonderful grace in the sanctification process. And I think that in some ways is the one that we need to grasp and understand the most, is the aspect that, you know, there's an aspect of God's grace that I think, you know, we know it's all of God's grace, but we get caught up in the aspect of all the commandments that we have as believers. And sometimes, have you ever went across the aspect of, you're like, I got up this morning and I had a wonderful quiet time. I spent some time with the Lord. I had a wonderful prayer time, and then I went out into the world, and I can't believe what God allowed to happen to me. And we almost think that because of our merits, those things that we did, that we deserve to be treated a certain way. And then the other aspect is sometimes we look at it and say, well, I did not pray like I should have this morning. I did not spend the time that I know I should have. Therefore, we feel like, well, God's not going to bless me today. He's not going to allow me to, I'm not going to be able to preach that sermon the way that I know I should because I didn't do this. Or I didn't. No. God's grace to us has nothing to do with our merits or our demerits. It's all grace. That doesn't mean that we should not live up to the challenges and the commands of putting off the old man and putting on the new man and all those things that we will look at tomorrow. I'm just giving you those. It's not going to be here, a little brief aspect of what's going on tomorrow. But again, we get caught up in thinking, well, I didn't do that, and I did do this, and therefore I... No. God gives us what He gives us, not because of what we did do or we didn't do, because He is gracious. May the Lord bless you. Thank you, Brother Wade.